Lord Jesus, we ask you to defeat the enemy that is here today. The blinders that, God, only you can pull off people's eyes. The enemy that would distract, the enemy that would dissuade. God, your word tells us about light that shines in a dark place. May today we come to the realization that you are exactly who your word says. And may we embrace it and not run from it anymore. We need you, God, because you are God and there is no other God besides you. And there is no fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Listen, today's Bible study is extremely, extremely enlightening. And I'm going to tell you why. I did a bunch of study. I printed a bunch of stuff out for y'all. I want to make believe I know something that I don't. But what you're going to do today after you leave here is understand one of two things. You're either saved or you're not. You're either obeying or you're not. It's very, very simple. And it's all going to be in the reading of Scripture. Once I explain to you, it's going to be a really big, there's a long introduction. It's because I wanted to explain to you how the Word acts on so many different levels of your consciousness and explain to you how. It's one thing to say, well, this is spiritual, this is physical, this is emotional. Listen, I'm going to give you the words that exist in the English language that hopefully describe to you exactly what's going on. For instance, now I start. When you watch a movie, if you're like me, the stupider the movie is, the better. I don't watch movies for entertainment. I don't watch movies for emotional entertainment. I watch it make me laugh. Say something stupid. I don't want the meaning of life. Women that are on the more emotional side, usually, I'm generalizing, please, feminists, keep your heart in check for a minute. They love to read things and put themselves in the place of the book, and Fabio is going to ride in on a white horse and rescue you from your pig of a husband. We had a rule the first 6 or 7 years in my relationship with my wife, before Christ and before making our marriage the Lord's, I would throw away all her trash novels because every time she finished one, I sucked. You know, all I was just the guy that went to work every day and brought home the money, you know, the guy that made the kids. I didn't have a sword and a shield, and I didn't come in on a white horse and I will protect you, you know, and I just actually did it. If you go to a movie and it's one of those horror movies, a scary movie, an intense movie, I laugh. That's funny. It's a movie. My little girls watch these movies and they're, oh, you can't watch The Lord of the Rings with them. Why? It's too intense. It's a movie. It's not real. Those people are make-believe. Do you guys remember the scene from Braveheart? At the very end of Braveheart, when Mel Gibson, they're pulling his insides out. At least they depict them pulling. They don't actually show his innards coming out. They just kind of insinuate that. Well, when Elena and Arlie were little girls, they couldn't watch it. It's like, they're not really doing it, guys. It's a movie. Movies are make-believe. But some people put themselves in the movie, like everything that they think that's going on in the movie, it's happening to them. It's like, I'll tell you how it happened to me. Johnny's wedding last week, they played this song from Michael W. Smith. Talks about his daughter. And what was the name of that song? Does anybody know? Cinderella? I'm like, I'm putting my fingers in my ears because I don't want to hear any more about this song because I'm crying because this, now you guys that might be new to our church, I have 5 daughters ranging in age from 29 and now a granddaughter to 24, 22, 10, and 8. These are my babies. These are my, and when this guy's crying about his daughter and about his kids, she's leaving and she's marrying, and can I dance with you now at my wedding? Stop it! So I have my moments, ladies. I'm not completely a Neanderthal. 95%. Now, why am I making that introduction? Because I'm going to explain to you exactly how and why and what it is that's happening. Okay, let me first explain to you the figures of speech. In the language of men, whether that's English, Scottish, Squish, eh? Whatever language you speak, here are the figures of speech. There's what's called a simile, which is something that resembles something else. Stay with me. There's an allegory, comparison by representation. There's a metaphor, which is also a representation. There's a hypostasis, which is an implied resemblance or representation. There's a type, which is a figure or example of something in the future. And then there's an analogy that resembles in some particulars between things otherwise unlike. Let me explain. I used to listen to this band. They were called Soundgarden. Chris Cornell, God rest his soul, he died this past year. He had always metaphors in his songs that always were so visual. One of them that I'll never forget, he says, it's like tightrope walking in two-ton shoes. You think about that, it's just tightrope walking in two-ton shoes. I just looked in the mirror and things are looking so bad. I'm looking California, but I'm feeling Minnesota. You understand? These are analogies / metaphors intended to make you feel something more than what's just said. Things that are types of. A type, stay there for a second, is a figure, an image, a pattern, or a prefiguring. A type, otherwise known as a prototype. Scripturally speaking, a type in Scripture, the brazen serpent in John 3:14, is the same as the serpent that was hung on a rock, was hung on the stick. If you guys are new to Scripture, there's a story in Scripture about the Israelites some 5,000 years before the birth of Christ, where these snakes came out and started biting the people. And God told Moses to put a brazen serpent, take a bronze serpent, attach it to a tree, and all those who looked to it would be healed. Now, the Israelites before Christ were like, what's the weirdest thing I've ever heard? Why would we take a bronze serpent? Well, they didn't know what we know, having hindsight of 2020. It was a type of the Christ who would come. You're starting to see this thing a little bit? And then the manna. You guys remember, the Israelites were going through the desert, and the manna that came down from heaven, that was the bread from heaven. Well, who else is the bread of life? The bread which came down from heaven. That's the Lord. The water from the rock was the Lord. The brazen altar from the book of Revelation, as well as the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the Passover lamb, the camp of Israel is a type of Christians. You understand? There are these things that were pictures of things to come. And God does that, not just in Scripture, but in our lives as well. You understand what I'm saying? In Bible study, the approach is exegetical, expositional, and homiletical. Now, these are big fancy words that scientists and teachers and all that use. But explaining this to you is real important. If you're going to exegete or do an exegetical analysis of the Scripture, you're looking for the literal translation. What exactly does it say? We're going to look today at the Lord Jesus who approaches a man born blind. Period. Now, who is that blind man? Am I that blind man? Are you that blind person? Well, now what you're doing is you're starting to go from exegetical, which is the literal, now to expositional, the application, or even the homiletical, which is one person's interpretation of it. I know it's deep, but when I start reading Scripture, what Scripture we're going to look at today, when I tell you it has more levels to change your life than anything I've ever read in John chapter 9 is probably the deepest part of Scripture you'll ever read, and yet it's just a story. It's just a story about a day in the life of our Lord. In Hebrew, there's the peshat, the remez, the deresh, and the sod. You can look these up later on. I print them out. I don't want to make you guys think that I know these things, and I did a little extra study. These are also different Hebrew hermeneutics, because in the Hebrew language, to Hebrews, they have a prophecy based upon, if I speak a prophetic word over you, some people would think, and this is a misunderstanding, I will prophesy over you, I am going to predict a future event in your life. Well, in Israeli Old Testament Hebrew times, that's not what they did. That was somebody who spoke the word of God, and then the word of God had the ability to transform their life around them. You could obey it or not. Jews more looked at prophecy in relation to their calendar than anything else, because the calendar was filled with feasts that represented other things. The Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm losing some of you. Stay with me, please. Look that up. If you want a little bit deeper study, you can do that. It's a fun thing to do. However, if we look at the homiletics, a way to interpret ourselves in chapter 9, before we read it, there's going to be a man born blind. There's going to be the witness of the man born blind, and then the worship of the man born blind. And the ways that these things become the birth, the death, and the resurrection. Guys, remember, everything in the Bible that the Lord did, birth, death, resurrection. Your life, if you are honest enough to look at it, you're in one phase or another. You were born, you died, and you were born again. Even within the framework of your life, a dream, a hope that you had, a business, whatever, there's the birth, the death, and the resurrection. This is the way God works. Now, how it works, as I read you the scriptures, I want you to try and remember those things we talked about. Analogies, allegories, types, pictures. Listen, go deeper than what we see. Go past the hermeneutics to the homiletics. Go past where you are and let God change your life today, because that's all He wants to do. And His promise is to change your life for the better. Chapter 9, verse 1, book of John. Now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God could be revealed in him. Please give me your attention. I just read the first three verses, and immediately we're dealing with something that I guarantee you every single person in here has either touched them or asked themselves. This young man was born blind, and I want you to go a little bit further than your own nose and say, okay, has anybody had a child born ill, sick, hurt? Guys, you want to trade places with Maria for a few weeks? Imagine having a kid born blind in a place where everything is a meritocracy based only on your performance. In Old Testament times, the only reason physically you had children was to help on the farm, help with the family business. Woman had to have a bunch of kids, and most of them had to be young men. Otherwise, she was considered cursed. A barren woman in Old Testament times truly was afflicted by God, according to society of the time. Now you have a son, and he's born blind. It's useless. Can't plow a field. Can't thresh the wheat. Can't milk the horse. You know what I meant. Don't milk horses. Not a good idea. Totally separate job. Hit her again. I can make a laugh and a joke out of it, right? But what about Raiden? Anybody know what's going on with Raiden? Any updates on Raiden? No, he's still alive, thank God. Or you want to ask his parents how many nights they've gone to bed praying that their kid would die just so they could have a little peace for that little boy? Kid's been in the hospital now, was it 7 months? Are you going to tell me honestly, you that have had sick children, really sick children, having some prayed? Austin told me a story about a woman he met in the store the other day, was born with something wrong with his back, almost sounded like It almost sounded like a type of spina bifida, but the kid had a nerve problems his whole life and 6 years old and just died. 6 years old, sick his whole life. And I'm thinking, and the first thing you do, you don't look into the top of this thing. Oh, I'm so sorry. The first thing you do when you're a parent is you think about your kid at six and go, well, no, don't want to hear no more. No. That's where sympathy goes to empathy. Well, what are you going to do about it? I'm telling you, by the time this service is over, you're going to figure out that you got to do something about what you're feeling, because you're either rejecting what you're feeling or you're not feeling anything at all. And if you're not feeling anything at all after today's ministry, do me a favor. Get saved. Because I don't know how you can come here and listen to today's Bible study and what the Lord Jesus did and have no heart or soul for what's going on. How many people have asked God, why is that person going through that? What did he do wrong? We always do that to ourselves. We always do that. Somebody's going through something terrible. Like here's what happens in the life of a pastor. Confession time. Somebody leaves the church and we leave on bad terms or something like that and their life falls apart. There's always your flesh and your mind that goes, well, of course, I mean, they left our church. Of course they're doing bad. Like, right? Like that's what God's saying, right? God's sitting up in heaven going, you know what? They left your church. I'm going to get them. Like, dude, as a real pastor does not rejoice in other people's pain. You leave and they do great. You find they do great. You're like, well, it wasn't my fault that they're doing great. I did everything. No, just be happy. I saw this amazing, funny video. Talk about all these stars that are talking about God's wrath and judgment upon the U.S. now because we elected Donald Trump. Yes. It wasn't Hitler that did it. It wasn't Stalin. It wasn't Mao Zedong. Trump! He's why we're being judged. Really? Does that make sense somewhere? Some of you people are like, yes, it does, absolutely. The guy's a turd, but Hitler? Who sinned that your kid was born blind? Who sinned that you lost your job? Who sinned that you got cancer? Who sinned that? And now you think about this. Now watch how this turns over. You're walking this path and you say, nobody sinned. Okay. And then all of a sudden you go, wait a second. Then if nobody sinned, then how could... So God's in complete control of everything. Yeah. God's all powerful. Yeah. God's all knowing, right? Yeah. Then how in the world, if God is so all knowing, all powerful, all good, would he let somebody be blind for 30 years? That is horrible. What are we, some game for God? What do we sit here and we're a chessboard and he just moves us where he wishes? And well, if this is no good, this guy, I heard about these Christians that are getting killed in the Middle East. They're getting burnt alive. They're getting thrown in cages and thrown in the water. They're getting their throats and then their heads cut off by these radical Muslims. Like, really, God? You ever find yourself going, really, God? Oh, it's normal. Either that or you're just not engaged at all. Or there is a third option. The third option is, have you really rested in the sovereignty of God and said, you know what? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I woke up in a house this morning. You know, me and my wife, where our little girls go to school, they got this little tiny Christian school. It's this really good little school, like 10 kids in a class. And one of the moms of the son, one of my daughter's classmates, mom's got something going on, so we drive the kid home. And it was kind of weird. I was driving the kid home, and this is in the ghetto, you know? I mean, it wasn't a really good neighborhood. And I was driving through, dropping the kid off, and I was like, man, I'm not going to let my wife drop this kid off if I'm not in the car here. God forbid somebody's going to come in and jack this car right from her. I can't do that, you know? And I dropped the kid off, and he got out of the car, and he ran up the block, and he ran up the stairs, and he was getting in. Okay, I'm in. And I drove away, and I thought to myself, why has God been so good to me? I got a house. I ain't got to worry about my kids in the front yet. Man, what's the matter with me? When I become so absorbed with my life, you understand? You got a house. You open your cabinet, you got food. Where did I lose this? Where did I start taking God for granted so much? Who sinned that this poor little kid who lives in this horrible neighborhood, who lives in this kind of like a tenement, there's 20 people, he's right next to that, and this poor kid's got to run. Okay, I'm in there. That's not fair. Or, why did God let this happen? For his glory? Do you guys understand where I'm going here? You understand how I'm trying to put this first gear and engage? Verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one could work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The light of the world. The light of the world. It's day. Let me tell you. I want to show you something interesting here. This is what they call a scribal error. There's not too many in Scripture, but it's usually based upon some less detailed fact that doesn't change Scripture. You see where he says, I am the light of the world. I'm sorry. It says, I must work the works. Let me put my glasses on. The first word in verse 4, I. The better rendering of that word from the Greek to the Latin Vulgate to the English, better rendered is we. It's a better rendering. It's a plural word. Now, some people applied it because the Lord is the Father, Son, the Spirit, but the better rendering is we must work the works. We engage yourself. You must do something more than nothing. John, 1 John 3:17. If you have this world's goods and you see those in need and you shut your heart to them, how then can you say that the love of God abides in you? 1 John's a killer. If everybody wants to do anything soul-crushing, read 1 John. It's horrible. You'll feel so bad about yourself afterward. How then can you say the love of God abides in you? We must do the work. Now, I want to show you something real quick. Again, this is the last time I'm going to stop, and then we're going to roll through it because I want you to get to it. In chapter 8, we have the light of the world who was despised and rejected. In chapter 9, he's going to be received and worshiped. In chapter 8, the Jews stoop down to pick up stones to kill him. In chapter 9, you're going to see the Lord Jesus stoop down and make anointing clay and put it on this man's eyes. In chapter 8, Jesus had to hide himself, run away from the Jews. But in chapter 9, he reveals himself to a blind beggar. In chapter 8, we have light testing human responsibility. In chapter 9, we have the sovereign grace after human responsibility has failed. I love the Bible. And he said, I must work the works, or should I say, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Hey, guys, time's running out. It's not always going to be light, and you're not always going to have the ability to help those. I was at Lowe's yesterday with my wife, and God told me to pray for somebody, and I did not pray for him because I don't know why. because I was busy with my kids and my wife, and the guy was kind of weird, and I don't like praying over weird people. My wife said something to me really interesting. She says, how come when people get saved, their weirdness doesn't leave? And I said, I don't know. Are you saying something to me that I should know? And she gave me this, no. And now it got dark, and now I don't know if I'm going to see that dude again. So either somebody else got a chance to pray for him, or who knows what. I don't even want to think about the other part. When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. Now, if you were here a couple weeks ago, in case you weren't sure that he was serious about looking into that word sent, he uses it again just to convince us, yes, look into the word sent. You guys that walked that journey with us a few weeks ago know what I mean. But of course the Siloam means sent. Of course it does. Because the other 85 times you used the word sent wasn't enough of an indication that we're not supposed to be doing our own thing, but the will of him who sent us. So he washed and came back seeing. Now, he washed and came back seeing. I want you to do something really fun today. When you get out of here, I want you to go on YouTube and put in man sees color for the first time. Woman hears for the first time. All these first time things. There's this great movie with Val Kilmer. I do not remember the name of it. This guy was blind and somehow something happened where he got his sight back. Now this man was born blind. Did you say it? I don't remember. I only remember seeing this one scene, and it was so touching to me. He had this girlfriend. And now, like, when you're blind, you don't know whether somebody's attractive, not attractive. And think about that, seeing, and he looks at his girlfriend, and he doesn't know what to say. You're beautiful. Oh, my goodness. She says, how do you know I'm beautiful? You've never, you're just, beauty becomes something more than visual. And at one point, he's saying things because he sees. And now, the interesting thing was, she wasn't sure she wanted a husband who could see. Why? You know, I got used to this person that was dependent upon me. This person who, you know, now you're going to see other things. Some things that she never had to worry about, now she has to worry about. She had to work out her stuff. But at one point, she's like this. I'll never forget, her face was like near tears. And he looked at her and he goes, what does this mean? I don't know what this look means. What does that mean? Imagine being born blind. Now, all of a sudden, the world is a place that you don't understand nuances and looks. And what does that facial expression mean? It's not ingrained. Why do you think we act like such idiots around our grandchildren trying to get them to smile? She's smiling now. She's smiling. Oh, no, she's crying. I'm sorry. Look, smiling. We're trying to get them used to what we want them to get used to. What if this? I'm going to raise that grandchild. This is going to mean happy. Oh, she said. No, she's not. She's happy. How do you know? Because I taught her. But imagine this kid who was born blind, who's 30, has been begging his whole life. He sees. Could you imagine? It's hard not to get emotional. I want you to visualize. Which, by the way, I want you to know, was against scripture. The law spoke about spittle not being used medicinally. Very interesting that. Just a little tiny thing. So he takes this, he makes clay, and he puts it on his eyes, and he says, now go wash. What if he said, ooh, your spit stinks. Did you brush your teeth this morning? I mean, think about this a second. Visualize this. See this. Go to the Pool of Siloam. Now, I want you to know the Pool of Bethesda, where we looked at a couple weeks ago, it was closer. Well, I'm right near the Pool of Bethesda. Why don't I go there? I want you to go to the Pool of Siloam. Why? Because I'm sending you there. All right. So he goes and he walks. Can you imagine? Mom? Could you imagine? So I'm telling you, go on YouTube. Men like trees walking. There's an interesting thing. Now, I wrote all of those down. There's all these different ways. There's more cases of blindness in the Gospels than anything else. Here's the other afflictions he healed. A deaf and dumb man, one sick of palsy, one sick of fever, two cases of lepers, three dead raised, five blind men healed. Now, he didn't do it the same way every time. One time, he spits on the guy's eyes. Another time, he makes thing. Another, you know what I mean? It's like, why didn't he do the same thing? Because he wanted to focus on something other than what we would focus on. One time, he did it immediately. Another time, he sent the guy away. Every time he healed somebody, he did different. You know why? Because he didn't want Benny Hinn to sit on a stage and wave his jacket around and go, here, you're healed now. Here. Benny Hinn with his cups of dirt. Here's dirt. I'm going to do what God did. Put it on your eyes. Because it's not about the method. It was about the Savior. And this guy is seeing now. And now, if you look deeper, oh my goodness, this is me. I was a beggar and a thief, and I was blind. And he came and spit on my eyes, and I deserved spit on my eyes. I deserve worse than that. You see how we go now? The depths. We go now. We bust the level below. Now, if you don't see that, and if you can't do that, then you might not be saved. You might not have the Spirit of God living in you. If you can't relate yourself to this scripture, you better be careful. You might just be here for the show. No, I said that. He raised three dead men. It's okay. Well, if he talked out, so can you. Therefore, the neighbors of those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Others said, that's him. Others said, no, it's just like him. He said, I am he. Have you not had that experience yet, spiritually speaking? Has people, you know, about 10 years ago, some friends from my old neighborhood who I hadn't seen in way too long, showed up at my store. It was this guy with his girlfriend. Now, they were like girlfriend and boyfriend since high school. I don't know how they were still together. It's like 20-some-odd years later. And this girl looked at me, and she said to me, what are you doing? And I'm like, what do you mean? She goes, you're not the same. I said, I put my trust in Jesus Christ. He's forgiven me my sins. And she looked at me with tears in her eyes. She said, don't lose your peace. Don't come back to the neighborhood. There's nothing there anymore. And I was like, what are you talking about? Don't come back. What happened to you that you were blind and now you see? Who did this? How did this? It's me. It's me. It's Ryan. No, it's like you. You're like you, but you're not you. Has anybody not had this experience yet? And I'm going to ask you, if you haven't, then what the heck are you doing? It's still like you, because when you get saved, you're still as weird as you were, and there's still like the essence of you, but there's something different about you. You're the same, but you're different. Can you explain that? Nope. No idea. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Now, I love that from the spiritual perspective, because everybody, especially there's this thing called Calvinists. They believe that God's sovereignty calls on people who are saved. Like, you're saved, you're saved, you're not saved, you're not saved. Like, they have nothing to do with it. They have this thing called the tulip theory, and one of them is it's completely dependent upon God and not dependent upon people. Well, here the illustration is, he comes and anoints your eyes with oil, but you better go wash. You better get to washing. He called you, but what did you do about it? We're all called. Many are called, but few are chosen, the Bible says. Very interesting, but let's not stay too long there. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. And I'm going to add parenthetically, I was blind. I don't know what he looks like. I don't know who he is. Some guy, they said his name was Jesus. He stuck a bunch of stinky spit on my eyes and told me to go wash. So I did it. I don't know. They brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. These are religious leaders, if you're new to Scripture. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Now, I like to put it like this way. The application for me is when I started going to church, everybody said my church was a cult because they didn't meet in a big church. And my pastor was like a former drug addict and a womanizer. He wasn't like, oh, where'd he go to seminary school? He didn't go to seminary school. He just got saved. Oh, obviously the guy's not. Whoa, what are you talking about? Well, listen, a church is a place where they have a steeple with a cross at the top. What's the bird thing? I don't know what the bird thing is. It's not a bird. It's a dove. You know the dove descending? Really? You're going to a cult. I didn't know I was going to a cult. I thought I was just going to a church. Not a church. It's a cult. Wow. Anybody remember those days? Therefore, verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man's not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Doesn't have a certificate of whatever, authenticity. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Then they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, ask him. He'll speak for himself. Now his parents said this because they feared the Jews. For the Jews already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. How sad. My wife's mother and father started coming to our church when we started it. Now, they left their church. They went to First Baptist of Pompano Beach. Now, I want you to understand, that's called courage. Because although I know a lot of the people at that church and they were wonderful, wonderful people, there was some people at that church said, you're what? You're leaving the Baptist church to go to a non-denominational church? And your son-in-law, we know your son-in-law. Isn't the son-in-law that used to live with your daughter and they have a couple of kids together? Now, these parents didn't do that, guys. And there was one synagogue in the town. One. It's not like, well, if they throw us out, that's it. You're put out of the synagogue. I'm trying to make an excuse for them because I think it's really horrible, personally, in my heart. Like, they were disowning their son, basically. We don't know if, that's our son, but I don't know how we made blind. We don't want to say, listen, they said that he was, Jesus thing, but ask him. He's an adult. We don't speak for him anymore. Don't hold it against us if he says something you don't like. How horrible. But there's an understanding there. If you've been a part of a denomination, especially, I find this worse for Jews and Catholics. If you come from a Catholic background, if you come from a Jewish background, now you come to this church, your family thinks you are just apostate, lost. How could you do that? What is the matter? He's like, listen, you love the Lord, we're brothers here. That's my granddaughter there. Just want to get that out. And if she goes like this, she's happy. She's happy, right? Verse 24, so they again called the man who was blind and said, give God the glory, meaning tell the truth. We know that this man is a sinner. Now listen to this. If this doesn't move you, if you're not moved by this man's answer, if you can't put your life in there, I'm telling you, you better check yourself. During communion today, check yourself. He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. I don't know what the Lord did to me. I don't know how it happened. I don't know what went on. One day I didn't care about anything, and the next day I started caring. I cried in front of my girlfriend. I married her, for goodness sakes. All of a sudden I woke up, and I don't know what God did, but somehow I was blind. And now I see. And there's so much going on inside of me at the time. I don't know, does this mean I'm gay? Does this mean, I don't know, I don't get it. I was always, you know, I try to stuff my emotions somewhere deep inside my heart. I don't feel anything or do anything. Now all of a sudden, do you guys remember the scene from Grinch? When he falls down the floor, and his heart, boom, 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 is growing. And the dog goes over and starts licking, he's laughing. And they go, okay, stop it, that's too much. That was me. I didn't know what was going on, but don't push too much on me. I'll get there. Leave me alone. That was my experience. What did he do? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why? Do you want to hear it again? Oh, do you want to become his disciples? And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing. And you don't know where he's from. And that's all you're worried about, I'll add parenthetically. Yet he opened my eyes. And we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone open the eyes of someone who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This guy who was a beggar and a thief and a blind man from his life, all of a sudden his eyes were opened, and here's what he says. I don't know what happened. I was blind and now I see. And the Lord Jesus has done a miracle. I don't know. But you're going to tell me this is not God? Do you know how many friends of mine, family members, told me over, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this or this? Whoa, whoa. Listen, I'm not a Bible expert. Here's what I know. God's changed my life. And then you get the advice from those whose lives are messed up. Here's what you need to do. And they tell you, and you're like, how did that work for you? Everybody whose life is messed up can't wait to tell you how to fix your life. My brother was a pro at that. God rest his soul. Dude, I'm going to tell you what's wrong with you. You do that. This is a marvelous thing. And all you care about is the church that I go to. I'm happy. I'm smiling. I cried the other day. And you're just going to argue about my church? You're going to tell me about my pastor? Are you serious? Does anybody know that thing? Come on, just real quick, raise a hand. Okay, so I am not alone here. All right. Verse 34, they answered and said to him, you were completely born in your sins, and are you teaching us? Remember, that's the same thing they said to the Lord. They called him, remember what they called him? You were born in sin. That apparently is their favorite comeback when they're upset. Oh yeah, well you're a bastard. Excuse me? I'm just trying to share the love of God with you. Oh yeah? Well, your mother's a whore. Hey, I'm not being crass. This is what they said to him, guys. I'm not being crass. This is exactly what they said. You were born in sin. Basically, your mother's a tramp. She had a kid out of wedlock. Really? Is that what religious people are supposed to do? Where I grew up, there were these Jews. Anybody here been around Hasidic Jews? And they dress like, you know, they're black and the thing. You have a conversation with them, you get into an argument, they're the first ones to cuss you out. And you think to yourself, that don't make sense to me. But they're the first, oh yeah, well, do business with them. Count your teeth when you leave. One, two, three, okay. But it's so not make sense. You're like, wait, you do everything the scripture says, and it's so reminding me what the Lord said to him. You strain a knot and swallow a camel. You ignore the weightier things of the law. You tithe 10%. You do all that, but you know what? You forgot mercy, kindness, decency. And they cast him out at the end of verse 34. They threw him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he that is talking with you." Now, how did he see him? When did he see him? Did he see him when he was blind, or did he see him when he had sight? That's the question. Did you see him when you were blind, or did you see him when you had sight? I saw him when I was blind. He came to me when I was blind. A beggar on the side of the road. Not when I had money, when I had none. Not when I had power, when I had none. He came to me when I was blind. That's the kind of God I serve. That's the kind of God I want to follow. And that's the kind of person I want to be. Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. I don't know how that went down. "Lord, I believe," and did he worship? Did he fall on his knees? I want that. I'd love to know what that means. Verse 39, here's where we close, and we're going to hand out the communion after this. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." And then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains." Oh my goodness. This is hand out the communion elements. This is an allegory of gigantic biblical proportion. He said to them something that made absolutely no physical sense. This is why, guys, I went through all these things with you. This is why I did this. This is why I show these things to you. The scripture is speaking on levels unintelligible with just thought. You must sense them. You must feel them in your spirit. It must move upon you. He says to them, "You're blind, then you're okay. If you see, you're in big trouble." What does that mean? Speak to me. What does it mean? Here's what it means. Once I've told you that Jesus is the Savior and he's come to forgive you of your sins, your excuse for sinning is gone. You now must make a decision what to do with the Lord. What to do. What to do? Are you blind? Because if you're blind here today, then what I said to you means absolutely nothing. You're like, "Dude, 2-hour service? Won't see you next week." I heard you could have a sermonette up the block, man. I heard this church up there, in and out in an hour. One service starts at 9, next one starts at 10. Bye. Bye. But if you can see and you've done nothing about it, then you might have bigger problems than if you're blind. Now, some of you guys that don't have any idea what I'm saying, I can't help you. I can't. I ain't the one that opens eyes, guys. I'm not the one. The Lord's the only one that opens eyes. I can't talk you into this. Wait a second. Let's set up from now on, Joy. Order the, Starbucks coffee from now on over there. That'll get some folk in here. We'll give it away for free. That'll get people in here. Now, we got chock full of nuts happening in this place. What is it? Lauren speaks. She said, it's appropriate. Chock full of nuts. Pun intended. I like it. Different levels. You see, she's following the Bible study. Allegorical. A type of. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. Because people who do things without knowing that sin will not be held accountable for them. But those who can see and are doing something they know they shouldn't be doing will be held accountable. I hate this scripture. No, no, no. No, I don't want to know this. Why did you say this to me? Now you should be mad at the person that brought you here going, why did you bring me here? And then there's the person again. As Brother Moore used to say, there's three kinds of people. Them that is, them that ain't, and them that thinks there is, but ain't. And the vast majority fall into the third category. Them that think that is, but ain't. She found her voice. Everybody got the communion yet? Let me know when everybody's got it. Hey guys, hold on to it. Don't take right away. If you already took, it's okay. It's not a sin or anything like that. Just hold on to it because I just want to do a little explanation. You can close your Bible if you want. Everybody got? I got it. Thank you. If you were as moved as I was this week reading this and having now this knowledge and understanding that I really some days wish I did not have, what are you going to do about it now? Has your life been changed? Has your life been confronted? Have you experienced this blindness or this vision, or what is it that creates? How did I become the same person, but I'm not, but I'm different, but all of a sudden I care about what people think, but too much about what they think, and I'm not really sure I'm happy about what God's done in my life, or God's not doing anything in my life, because you're sitting here and I'm saying all these things, and you could care less. I'm here because I promised the people I'm staying with I'd go to church. See you next week. Do the responsible thing. But if you've been moved, like I've been moved this week, reading, I had to read this over and over and over. I had to study it. And every single time that this blind man says, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, here's what I know. Though I was blind, now I see. Ugh. Every time it just, God, why did you choose me to see? Why did he choose us to see? Doesn't he know there are people more valuable than me? There are people more educated than me? There are people stronger than me? Doesn't he know that I'm just a beggar? I'm just a blind beggar on the side of the road. Just leave me alone. I was really unhappy in my misery, and I swear I belonged and should stay. And he came and touched my eyes, and I don't know. I don't know. Anybody else know? Because I'd love to know. If you know something I don't know, I'd like to be in the know. Here's what I know. The Bible says on the night that he was betrayed, he sat his brothers around him and he said, take, eat this. This is my body and it is broken for you. Allegorically speaking, this is a picture and a type of the broken body of our Lord Jesus, the crucified, beaten body. And he says, as a picture, as a type of somebody who now sees, eat this as a way to show God that you want his body, his life in your life. Now, the first time he explained this to the religious leaders, you know what they said to him? You're a wackadoo. You're a nutball. You're talking about eating and drinking somebody's flesh and blood. And it says that even his disciples left him and said, you're out of your mind. Goodbye. And he looked at his apostles and other disciples and he said, do you want to leave me too? Does this offend you? Does this offend you? Did I say all these things? Does this offend you? You're going to hear worse than this. Why is it out there people could say anything they want to you and you just shrug it off, laugh it off, whatever? In here, though, you're easily offended. I can't believe the pastor said bastard from the pulpit. I didn't say it. They said it. Yeah, but you they didn't really say it like that. You said, why are we having this argument? Ryan, you're arguing with yourself. I know. This is the broken body, the representation of my Savior. And let me show you, let me with you, show you how deep I want his life into my life. But in order to live the life that God offers you, it is a virtual impossibility without the power of God. In the shed blood and the new covenant. Go ahead, guys. You want to give that up? Go, take your time. Take time. Thanks, Christian. The shed blood speaks of what's called the new covenant. We looked at the law and all the things you were and weren't supposed to do, and we came to the conclusion that I blew it. It can't happen. If you tell me not to look at a woman, I'm probably going to look. If you tell me not to take something that's not mine, I'm probably going to take it. If you tell me to do something on any given day, not to do it. If I say to you, don't think of a yellow Volkswagen Beetle. Well, that was dumb. But the forgiveness through the sin is in the blood. Indeed. Take. Well, this is a marvelous thing. And you want to hear it again? I don't know where this man is from, but I know God don't hear sinners. I know once I was blind, now we see. I love you guys. I'm glad to share this life with you. Hopefully I'll see you next week.